Will you turn there with me? Again, number 715. I will read the light print, and if you all would read the dark.
I'd like to say good morning to everyone, and we want to welcome you to this time of worship together. I'd like to read that passage of scripture one more time. Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and making a public proclamation of the good news concerning the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. And having seen the crowds, he was moved with compassion concerning them because they were exhausted by their troubles and their long aimless wanderings and had thrown themselves to the ground in an utterly prostrate condition, a sheep not having a shepherd. Then he says to his disciples, "The harvest indeed is great, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to thrust out workers into his harvest." I want to speak to you today on the subject, living with a broken heart. Let's have a word of prayer to begin. Our Father, we thank you that you are the great heartbroken lover of lost humanity. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to be in our midst today. As we open the word of life, we pray, Lord, that these words may live in our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I was a fourth year theology student, hoping to find my soulmate. As I scanned the horizon of the young women coming in, I noticed a particular one. Her eyes seemed to sparkle like brilliant diamonds in the golden sunlight. Her lips were luscious red. Her cheeks were radiant and rosy. Her smile radiated warmth and beauty. Her body was beautifully proportioned, like a sculptor's dream. Her personality was charming and charismatic, vibrant and vivacious. She had a powerful magnetism that drew people to her, and I was drawn to her as I laid eyes upon her. And we began to engage in what I call small talk. But very soon we had a friendship going. And then one day she invited me to her apartment for lunch. And she prepared a home-cooked meal for me. As we say in Spanish, it was sabrosísimo, delicious. The food was excellent. You know, they have a saying, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Well, she had my heart. But then one day out of the blue, I received a letter that went something like this. "Dear Trevor, I like you as a friend, but my heart was left broken in 1,000 pieces. I can still feel the pain of that day. All along, I thought I had discovered my soulmate. But my hopes, my dreams, my aspirations were dashed in 1,000 pieces. Later on, I found out that she would marry a good friend of mine. Have you ever had a broken heart? What do you do when you find yourself in this situation? How do you continue to live with a broken heart? How do you love again with a broken heart? The story of our salvation is the story of a heartbroken lover who refuses to stop loving even in the face of rejection and unfaithfulness. The story of Hosea illustrates this. The prophet goes in search of his wife Gomer. Although she has rejected him, she has betrayed him, yet Hosea goes searching, seeking for his lost love. The gospel writers describes the compassion of Jesus towards us on several occasions. In fact, I believe this is the permanent disposition of Jesus towards the human race. Matthew chapter 14:14, it says he feels compassion for the sick. Matthew 20:34, he feels compassion for the blind. Mark 9:22, he feels compassion for the grieving. Matthew 15:32, he feels compassion for the hungry. Mark 1:41, he feels compassion for the lepers. In this verse, we're told that Jesus, as he beholds the multitude, he is moved with compassion for them because they fainted and were scattered as sheep having no shepherd. What we find here is the motive that drives the mission of Jesus, compassion. This New Testament word literally means the bowels or the guts. It is expressed in the most intensive Greek form here. To be filled with compassion, the word itself is not found in classic Greek or the Septuagint, but it is a word that is formulated by the evangelist to express the deepest emotions and strivings of the bowels and the yearning of the innermost nature with pity. When we look upon our Savior, we perceive an internal agitation. His emotions towards the human race are very deep. His eyes gush forth fountains of tears for lost humanity. His big heart bursts with pity and sorrow as he gazes upon us. His whole body is agitated for the sufferings that is before him. The compassion of Jesus did not begin or end 2,000 years in Palestine. Before the earth was formed, before the foundations of the everlasting hills were laid, as yet the stars had not yet began their shining, God knew that man would sin, and the consequence of one man's disobedience would plunge the human race into the dark abyss of pain and misery. Way back in the eternal past, Jesus, ordained to be the second Adam, began his suffering for the human race. Oh yes, no angel could intrude into the divine counsel and offer himself. Only God's Son, of whom God said, "Let all the angels worship him." His Son, the well-beloved of the Father, John describes him as the Word that existed with God before time. The Word that shared in the very nature of God, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. It was his compassion that moved him to enter into an eternal covenant on behalf of humanity, in which he would be the sufferer and to bear the shame. We can see him there hanging on the cross, naked, so much so that the sun refuses to look upon its dying author. Yes, Jesus saw the fall of man, He marked the serpent's mortal sting. He watched the trail of sting upon the human race. And he watched evil progress from generation to generation, fouling every page of history, every race of man, every nook and cranny of the planet. This infectious, contagious plague called sin has contaminated everything and everyone without exception. Jesus saw it all, and he had to act. The compassion of Jesus was not just pity or sympathy. It was more than just being moved to tears or stirred up emotionally. His heart was broken for the human race, and his brokenheartedness moved him to action. In verse 35, we're told that Jesus went about all the cities, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and disease among the people. Great multitudes came to him who were lame and blind and dumb. We're told by the pen of inspiration that Jesus did more healing than preaching. Imagine the scene all around Jesus. The diseased, the despairing, little children too sick to sit up. People crying for help, some groaning in pain, fevered, demonic possessed. He turns none away. He performs miracle after miracle, bringing healing and deliverance. The dumb speaks, the cripple leap, the blind sees, the sick and the diseased suddenly made whole. Imagine the excitement and the shout of joy and praise as the people cry out, "We are healed." Jesus did not only heal the sick, but his compassion compelled him to identify with their situation. He was an outcast like them from birth, conceived out of wedlock, considered by many to be a bastard, an illegitimate child. He was homeless and often hungry. Isaiah 53 describes him as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid it, as it were, our faces from him. He identifies with our needs, even as he fulfilled these needs. We're told in the book Ministry of Healing, page 143, that Jesus mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs, he won their confidence, and he bade them follow me. There we have the formula for Christ's methodology in reaching those that are in the world. He mingled with men, he interacted with people, he understood their needs, then he showed sympathy, understanding, compassion towards them, then he ministered to their needs, he won their confidence, then he bade them follow him. Jesus was acquainted with the basic pressing human needs of humanity. Abraham Maslow tells us that our universal needs fall into five categories. The first is our physiological needs, need for food, clothing, etc. Then we have a second category of need, the need for safety and security. Then there's a third category, the need for belonging and love. A fourth category, the need for self-esteem. And then fifthly, a need for self-actualization. He argues that not all our needs are dominated at the same time in our human experience. Rather, the one need that remains unfulfilled becomes the focus of our attention. And we do not try to fulfill any higher needs until we have met the lower needs. It means that hungry people cannot appreciate the gospel until you have fed them. It is important to get acquainted with people's needs and to learn where they hurt. If I have a headache, getting medicated cream for my toe will not help. I need a solution that addresses my need. I want you to see what causes Jesus to have this compassion for these people. The Bible tells us that he sees them in a certain condition. When Jesus sees us, it is because of the mess that we're in. Why this response of compassion comes forth from him. Listen to what the verse says about the people. They were fainted and scattered abroad like sheep without shepherd. There are two Greek words here that are used to describe the condition of the people. The first one is a scholar, and it is in the perfect participle, which is a present condition that is now resulting in a past condition that is now resulting in a present condition. That is a past act that is now seen in a present condition. And so the word actually means to flay, to skin, to distress, to harass, to trouble. It describes the people who are harassed. They are being manipulated. They are bewildered. They are confused. They are in a state where they don't even know who they are and where they're going. They're also described as scattered, prostrate, cast down, being thrown away, helpless, like sheep wandering, torn by thorns and plundered by robbers. It describes graphically the human condition. We have departed from God. We have been scattered abroad, we're disconnected, we're doing our own thing, we're depraved in our sins, we're crippled by our sins, we are mangled by demons, we're mangled by wild animals, we're living in despair without Christ, and we are on our way to hell without Jesus. It is that which causes the response from Jesus. Now, you only have to read the news to kind of get a picture of the depravity of the human heart. I read one story of a crack-addicted mother who kills her own six-year-old child, her daughter, suffocating her with a pillow. Then there's a five-year-old girl who is starved to death in her mother's house. They found the child locked in a bedroom, shriveled, emaciated, curled up in a fetal position, and all her cries for help unheeded by her crack-addicted mother. Perhaps you've read the news recently of the man in Austria who imprisoned his own daughter in the basement and had a number of children with his own daughter. A father who burns his six children and then kills himself. We read the litany of evil and wickedness all around us. And we ask ourselves the question, where is the compassion in people? We have become cold-hearted, mean-spirited, without compassion. How do you explain when a mother throws her own newborn babe in a garbage can? Even in the church, people have become cold-hearted. The church is an organization that throws out its own wounded. I remember as a boy growing up, a girl became pregnant and they simply disfellowship her. They threw her out. And my own mother took her into our own home. And my mother fed her, took care of her, and delivered her child. She lived with us for 7 years. And eventually my mother found a husband for her. And so that even in the church, there is a lack of compassion. I believe that we're called to be a people of compassion. And the basic thesis of my sermon this morning is that you cannot do God's work unless you have God's heart. You cannot do God's mission unless you have God's heart. And what kind of heart does God have? A heartbroken heart, a heart of compassion. I want to suggest to you this morning three ways in which we can have the heart of Jesus. The first way is we must see people as Jesus saw them. Number one, we must touch them where they hurt. and we must serve Jesus by serving those that are in need. The Bible tells us that seeing the multitude, that particular word in the Greek is not the normal word that is used, which is blepo, but it's a different word in the Greek, which means that it's a kind of seeing that is more than just physically observing an individual. It is a seeing that has to do with a perception, a discernment, an understanding of what people are going through. You see, as God's ministers, we need to pray for the spirit of discernment so that we can understand the hurts of people. Jesus saw the multitude. He looked in their heart and he recognized what was going on. He discerned their hurts. He understood their pain. You must begin to see like Jesus saw. Unless we have this brokenhearted for the lost, we cannot serve like Jesus served. We must be able to weep and sob over the condition of lost humanity. The gospel of a broken heart demands the ministry of a bleeding heart. As soon as we cease to bleed, we cease to bless. We can never feel, we can never heal the needs unless we feel. Some may say, how can I minister when I am hurting myself? I am wounded. The great philosopher says, nobody escapes being wounded. We're all wounded people, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. The main question is not how we hide our wounds so we don't have to be embarrassed, but how can we put our woundedness so it no longer becomes a source of shame, but it becomes a source of ministry to those that are hurting. Indeed, God has called us to be wounded healers. Jesus himself is God's wounded healer. Through his wounds, we are healed. Jesus' suffering and death brought joy and life. His humiliation brought glory. His rejection brought a community of love. As followers of Jesus, we must allow our wounds to bring healing to those that are hurting around us. Secondly, we must touch people where they hurt. Jesus touched the leper. There is no greater healing than the touch of a compassionate friend. Imagine Jesus touching the lepers. The outcast, they are stink, they are rotting, they are deformed. They must announce themselves. They have been thrown out of their community, but Jesus goes in search of them. There's a story told by Philip Yancey about a Dr. Paul Brand who was working as a doctor in India. He had devoted his life to treating leprosy. And on one particular occasion, he was examining a patient. He laid his hand on this patient's shoulder and informed him of the treatment that laid ahead. To his surprise, the man began to shake and sob. "Have I said something wrong?" Dr. Brand asked. "No, doctor," the translator said. "The man, you see, is crying because you put your hand around his shoulder. Until you came here, no one has touched him in many years." Oh yes, my friends, there's someone that is in need of your touch. Mother Teresa said, "We have drugs for people with diseases like leprosy, but no drug can treat the main problem. And the real problem," she says, "is the problem of being unwanted. People want love and acceptance. The sick and the poor suffer even more from rejection rather than from material want. Loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible poverty." I remember when I visited Romania some years ago, I visited some of the orphans there during the time of the famous dictator, Nicholas Ceausescu. He encouraged many of the couples to have children, and so many of these Romanian couples had many children that they could not take care of. And when Ceausescu was overthrown, these couples in Romania simply threw these children in the streets. And so the streets of Bucharest were filled with unwanted children. And we had a lady here right in Barron Springs who had a vision of doing something great. And she went to Romania, started an orphanage there to gather up these children from all over the city of Bucharest. And I went there with a group of students to work, and I was touched by these young children. They had such a burning thirst and desire to be hugged. They held on to my pants, my legs. They were in such great need for love. I say to you, my friends, there's a tremendous need for love in the world. And God has called us to be His compassionate wounded healers. The third and final way to cultivate this compassion is by serving those that are in need. Matthew chapter 25, 40 tells us the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you do for one of the least of these, my brothers, you do it for me." In the final judgment, it is not about the orthodoxy of your theology or the knowledge of scriptures. It is about how you have ministered to the needs of others. There are many areas in which you can minister and begin to use your gift of compassion. You can befriend a divorced person, be a mentor to a young person, sponsor a child, comfort the dying, minister in the prisons, visit and comfort the sick. If you do not touch, if you do not serve, who is going to do it? We must bring compassion wherever we are. No one more eloquently expressed the true meaning of compassion in the 20th century than Mahatma Gandhi, a high caste Hindu who identified with Indians, the Indians untouchables. We're told that in the society of India, we have a caste system that has been in existence for 5,000 years. At the very bottom of the caste system is a group of people called the untouchables. They provide the service to Indian society by sweeping the streets and cleaning the latrines and the sewers. You can notice these untouchables by their posture, because they cringed like animals, beaten animals. Their names define them. If a caste Hindu so much touched one of them, he has to undergo a series of elaborate rituals and purification to be cleansed from this contamination. The British controlled India for over 300 years, and they did not discover that there was actually a subcaste within the untouchables called the invisibles. These people actually only came out at night because they believed that their very presence, just to see them, would cause you to be contaminated. With nothing to gain, Mahatma Gandhi decided to take up the cause of the untouchables. He gave them a new name. He called them no longer called them the untouchables, but the Harijans, the children of God. He began to even invite them into his own home. And he committed the most defiling act possible for a Hindu. He actually cleaned the latrines of the untouchables. And when he returned to India, we're told he began to call them his brothers. He began to wear their clothing and identified with them. Gandhi saw the inherent dignity of every person. He even adopted a leprosy patient Each day he changed the man's bandages, bathed him, cleaned his wounds, and he devoted himself in taking care of this leprosy victim. My friends, the New Testament makes it plain that Jesus is on the side of the poor, and we serve best by elevating the downtrodden to the place of Jesus. And so Mother Teresa says, I see the face of Jesus in disguise when I see the beggars on the streets of Calcutta. And like Gandhi, she understood that the direction of charity is not condescending. When we go to serve the poor, we don't condescend to serve them. On the contrary, we ascend to serve the weak and the poor, because by serving them, we are serving God Himself. And so this morning, I challenge you to accept the ministry that Jesus has given to us. If you must be a minister of the gospel, you must have the heart of Jesus. And what heart it is? A broken heart. If you must do the mission of God, you must have the heart of God. And what kind of heart is that? A broken heart. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you today that you have shown us what it means to be compassionate. There are millions, thousands in the world today who are looking towards us, messengers of yours, wounded healers that have been given this responsibility to bring them your message of love. Lord, today we pray that you will give us your brokenheartedness so we can serve them as you serve them. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.